Come on in, find a seat. Good to see you all. Love it, love it. I just have a couple of announcements for you all. And then I get to read our Advent scripture passage for this morning. But first, our announcements. Ladies, the Stock Exchange is tomorrow. It's happening. So tomorrow, Monday, here in the building at 7 p.m., so if you have not already, sign up at creeksidemac.org/sockswap. So, or you can go to the newsletter and click on the link, which is often easier. And all you have to do is bring a gift-wrapped pair of new socks. And if you've never been, you should come. And if you have been, you know that it is super fun, lots of laughter, and you leave with a new pair of socks. Just what you wanted. Next, we will be having two Christmas Eve services, one at 4:30 and one at 6 p.m. on Christmas Eve. And honestly, in my opinion, this is one of my most favorite Christmas traditions that Creekside does as a church family. So I would just really encourage you guys to make that a priority. And hopefully, if you're in town, try to work that into your family's schedule. So again, 4:30 and 6 p.m. Now, my girls are going to light the Advent candles, and I'm going to read 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Hey, good morning. You know, it's for those of you that don't know me, my name is Steve. I've been on vacation, and it was great to come back to have the building all decorated and see all the generosity going out towards the Steve family's things. For all of you that have participated in making this place a beautiful place for us to meet and for blessing families through the Steve family's thing, I know it was an encouragement to me as I returned from vacation, which can sometimes be a bummer. It was nice to come in, and this morning I couldn't wait to get in here and plug these in. I'd plug the Christmas trees in and everything because I just wanted to see it all lit up. And so thank you for everybody that participated in those things. But, you know, before I get going, there's two things, one less urgent than the other. The less urgent one, but really important, is at the end of January, every January as a church, we've over the last couple of years, we've had this kind of vision of trying to bring someone in that could train our body in things that are relevant for us. Like last year, Ray Ortland came in and talked to us about marriage. This year, we're going to be bringing Ray Ince. He's a pastor out in Washington, D.C., and he has an organization that helps churches like think through like culture and racial issues. So that they can have this is their language. They can have the confidence and competence to welcome people just as Jesus has welcomed us. And it kind of speaks to all of that stuff in our culture today about race and all of the tensions around that. So we'll talk more about that as the time comes. But look in the weekly and set aside that last weekend in January for that. If you'd like to be a part of that, I'd encourage you guys all to come. The more urgent one, though, is Tim and Chris Phillips. I got an email this morning. Chris Phillips is really, really ill. I think Tim found her, like, passed out on the floor, like, unconscious, was able to revive her, but she's really, really weak, really, really sick. I don't know. They don't really know what it is. I think it's probably this. I mean, I don't know. I think she's got the fever and maybe stuff. I think they suspect maybe COVID, but I don't really know the details other than she's really, really ill. And so before we get into the rest of our service, I was hoping that, first of all, to let you guys all know so that you can be praying for them. If you don't know who they are, they're missionaries of ours in Bangladesh, seeking to, like, bring the joy of Jesus Christ to Bangladesh. And Chris is really, really sick. So can I get a couple people to pray for Chris? Hey, Father, I just want to pray for Chris right now. And I'm just asked that you would strengthen and heal her. I know and believe that all that you need to do is will it, and it will happen. And so, Father, I just ask that you would will, that you would act in mercy to her and bring quick and speedy healing as already has been prayed. And we just long for that day, Lord, when you return and when our temporary joys become full and when all of the sin and sickness and strife and things that we deal with will pass away, and that we can rejoice in your presence forever. And Father, I would just ask for the Phillips' sake that you would give them a foretaste of that day by just healing Chris right now, and that she'd be able to awaken strengthened and encouraged and be able to rejoice in you and testify to your grace and mercy to others. And so, Father, in the midst of that, we know that we don't always understand your ways, and so I know that Tim and Chris submit to your will, and we submit the situation to your will, and ask that you would accomplish your purposes in a way that would bring the greatest rejoicing for all eternity, both in the Phillips' life and in the lives of those that we interact with. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yes, thank you. Second and fifth graders, we actually have kind of a children's church kind of thing. I don't know what we're calling it, a shindig. For second and fifth graders, you guys can head downstairs if you're wanting to, if you've signed up for that, I guess. Like, there's limited space, so if you sign up for that. And if you'd like to serve in that area, I think we're mostly covered, 90% covered through the course of December. But it's something that I think is a blessing to the young families, and it would be a blessing if we could continue that in the new year. So if you'd like to serve in that way, please talk to myself or Eric or Jake or the Newmans. They've been kind of involved with that. They kind of got it kicked off for us. So I appreciate that. It was when we kind of made the switch to those six gatherings that we were doing a couple weeks ago, we were like, it's a little bit complicated in and of itself. We didn't want to try to do too many things at once. And so they were able to step in and help us with that. So thank you, guys. You know, as we get into the scriptures this morning, though, today is the third Sunday of Advent, and it is the Sunday where we celebrate the joy that comes to us in Jesus Christ. You know, and as Eric and I were mapping out this series, and we were kind of distributing out who was getting to preach what, when I realized that I was the guy that would get to preach on joy, like, I had this kind of simultaneous, like inside myself, laughing at the ironic humor of God and a little bit of sorrow over the fact that I am preaching on joy. Because for those of you that have been close to me over the last couple of years, you'll know that joy is something that I've struggled to experience. I've struggled to find my joy in the Lord at times, and it's been a fight for me. And it's been a fight where sometimes I've done better than others, but God sustained me in it. And so as I come up here to preach this morning, you know, Eric preached like 2/3 of his sermon on joy last week. If you guys weren't here last, the first service thought that was funny, but Eric preached about 2/3 of his sermon on joy last week, because that's just kind of one of those fruits of the Spirit that just comes easy to him, and it just kind of overflows from him. But that's not me. I'm the guy that's up here speaking to you, not as an expert, and it's not as something that comes easy, but as somebody that has to fight for it and has to fight for joy. And joy is an interesting thing, you know, because oftentimes we think about joy as being this kind of psychological state of well-being, or this state of gladness, or this giddy sense of the overflows, and that everything's just swell all the time. And I think the problem with that is that oftentimes we just sang about it in the song. We live under the shades of night. And yet, the song we just sang, O Come Emmanuel, says, rejoice, rejoice. You know, that we live where, what is it, conflicts, envy, quarrels, and strife. We live where there's envy, quarrels, and strife. And yet the song exhorts us, but rejoice, rejoice. You know, we live under Satan's tyranny. You know, all of these things we sang this morning. And yet, in the midst of it all, we as God's people are able to rejoice. And I think oftentimes we have this superficial definition of joy that doesn't really account for what's ours in Jesus Christ, and doesn't really account for what it means to live as a follower of Jesus Christ in this fallen and broken world where we do sit under Satan's tyranny and in the shades of night. And oftentimes we think, because it says in Philippians 4, rejoice always. I really don't like that verse. You know? Really? In fact, like we got new candles. These are the official Advent colors, and the pink one is for this Sunday, because joy of all things in the Christmas Advent season is one of the key themes of Christmas. I didn't say this in the first service, but I was thinking about my message this week. I went to the bathroom, and even in our bathroom, there's like this new there's this Christmas cloth on the back of the toilet that says joy on it. There's like this thing on the little cabinet that says joy on it. Like, joy's everywhere in Christmas. I would have you come over, but there's rules against that. So, and you can see it yourself, but. You know, and we oftentimes think that, and the reason why this candle's pink, and this Sunday is called, in the traditional church candle, Gaudet Sunday, from the Latin word gaudet, which means rejoice. In fact, it's from the phrase, I have it written down here because I'm not a Latin expert, Gaudet in Domino Semper, which means rejoice in the Lord always. And yet, we're people that do struggle with envy and quarrels and strife. We're people that do struggle with sin and sickness. We're people that do have our loved ones over in Bangladesh struggling with their health. We do have like seasons where it just seems we're met with like sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. And yet the scriptures tell us, like, rejoice. You know, so Eric and I wrestled for quite a bit. Probably half of my sermon prep this week was just wrestling over, like, trying to get my mind around this idea of joy and coming up with a definition that I think is faithful to the scriptures and it's faithful to human experience, and it doesn't tempt us just to gloss over it and like, force ourselves to be in that place where we just have to put on this happy face of rejoicing even though we might be dying inside. In fact, and the definition we came up with isn't original to us. It's not original to me. We stole some elements from guys like Sam Storms and John Piper and kind of cooked in some of our own things into it. And so it's not going to be a perfect definition, but here's the definition of joy that I want us to like see this morning. I think you're going to see this in our text. Joy is the deep and durable delight in Jesus Christ. So it's deep in the sense that it goes way beyond the superficial joys of this world. It lasts longer than the temporary joys of this world. It goes to the deepest core of our body, that we have this delight in Jesus Christ. And that word delight's important. It's an emotion, but it speaks to our affections. It speaks to what our longings are. It speaks to what we strive for. It speaks to what we sorrow over when it's missing. We delight in Jesus Christ, and it's durable. It will see us through the hardest of times. But it's not merely like this emotional delight in the Lord. It also moves us to something. It moves us to persevere, and we'll see that in just a minute, and to praise and to pursue Him as our ultimate satisfaction. If we delight, if we rejoice in the Lord, we're moved to persevere and praise and pursue Him as our ultimate satisfaction. You know, it's the kind of delight and joy that Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke about in one of his Christmas sermons. He says this. He says, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, who look forward to something greater to come. For those, it is enough to wait in humble fear until the Holy One Himself comes down to us, God in the child in the manger. God comes, the Lord Jesus comes, Christmas comes, Christians rejoice. You know, it's the kind of joy that Jesus had when He was on that journey to the cross, when He was struggling in Gethsemane, like pleading with God to take away like the cup that was coming upon Him. And the writer of Hebrews tells us about that in Hebrews chapter 12. It says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Did you hear that? Because of this like desire and this conviction of future joy, He endured. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it was tied in with faith, it's tied in with hope, it's tied in with peace, all of those things that we've talked about so far in Advent. But, you know, it's this idea that we believe all that's ours in Jesus Christ, and we pursue Him. In fact, the psalmist speaks about it in Psalm 30. This is what the psalmist says. It says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Listen, for His anger is but for a moment, but His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." You know, the scriptures aren't naive about human experience. You know, this joy that we have in Jesus Christ, this delight in Him because of what He's accomplished for us, is something that is deep and it's durable. It causes us to persevere and to pursue Him as our ultimate satisfaction and not be distracted. You know, I think we're going to see these same things as we get into our text. And as we get into the familiar story for many of us, probably, or for any of you that have watched the Peanuts Christmas special, one of the best TV shows ever made, it's a familiar story. It's Luke chapter 2, the story of the angels coming. And it really breaks out into three points. The first is the stage is set in verses 1 through 7. The stage of that Jesus appears upon is laid out for us there in those verses. Then there's the angelic announcement being made in verses 8 through 14. And then there's this pursuit of joy begun in verses 15 through 20. So why don't you open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2 and stand in honor of God's Word. And I will read our text for us this morning and then pray, and we'll get into the rest of it during our time. This is God's Word for His church. "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all of the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And an angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.' And it came about that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began to say to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for how it reveals to us the good news of great joy that's found in Your Son. And Father, I just ask that You would empower me to speak beyond my experience, beyond my ability, to point out the great joy that we have in Jesus Christ as His people. And if there's anyone here who struggles with joy as I do, if there's anyone here who's caught in sorrow, or even for all of us that find joy that comes easy, I just ask that You would deepen our joy in You this season. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as we get into this text, verses 1 through 7 kind of sets the stage, and it sets the stage by starting out with this declaration that Caesar Augustus was the emperor. And Caesar Augustus was, interestingly enough, a lot of the things said about Jesus in this text, and that I won't have time to like play that out for you, but a lot of the things said about Jesus in this text were actually attributed to Caesar. Caesar, when he arose to be emperor, he stopped a long civil war that had been occurring, so people referred to him as this one that brought peace. He claimed to be God himself. He was the emperor that from human standpoints had ultimate authority. And he used his authority in this text to demonstrate it across the whole world. It says that he issued a decree that all of the inhabited earth should be counted. You know, the idea here that Luke is trying to set the stage is that the stage upon which Jesus comes is the entire earth. It's the entire earth that sits under the dominion of Caesar Augustus. You know, and he starts off by ordering the census. And most of us don't know really much about a census, but census is simply the counting of citizens or the counting of inhabitants of his empire, because most of them weren't citizens. But counting of the inhabitants of his empire, and it really has two purposes, a personal one and a practical one, and it really boils down to pride and to greed. The emperor would count his citizens, or the people in his empire, to find out how great and how massive his empire was and how many subjects he had as a way to exalt himself. And my empire stretches from India across North Africa throughout Europe. Like, I am Caesar Augustus. And the practical reason is that by counting all your citizens and by identifying how many you have, then you can tax them. So this is all about taxation. That he wants to count the citizens of his empire so he can bring taxation upon them. And he does it in this really awkward way that inconveniences everyone. In fact, if you think about it, like across the course of the empire, millions of people would have been displaced from their homes. I mean, all of the Roman Empire. So like Mary and Joseph, two like just normal people living in Nazareth, Joseph would have to shutter up his carpenter business right before he's about to have a baby, or his wife is. He has to take the long journey with his like full-term pregnant wife all the way down to Bethlehem. He gets to Bethlehem, and the town, it's not even a city, is so crowded that there's no place for him to stay. And it says that while he's there, like the baby's born, and instead of having any place like good to lay him, they have to lay him in the feeding trough of an animal. Like the Caesar Augustus's power that extended across the known world was bringing inconvenience and upset the very fabric of life. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was like, man, that's not unlike today. I mean, if you think about it, we sit under COVID, and COVID spreads across the whole earth, and our very fabric of our everyday life has been upset. We're wearing masks. We're staying socially distanced. We can't go to people's houses. Over and over and over and over again, like we feel like we're just under the decree of this empire that is doing nothing but killing our joy. And in the midst of that all, though, in the midst of like homelessness and excessive taxation and inconvenience, like, Mary and Joseph are going to be like these key central figures to this message of good news of great joy. You know, if you think about the millions of people that were displaced across the empire just for Mary to get to Bethlehem. It's really pretty remarkable that what Luke's wanting us to see there, and there's different hints in the text to it, but what Luke's wanting us to see is as great as Caesar Augustus's power is, it's not ultimate. In fact, Caesar Augustus's power is subservient to God's himself, and Caesar Augustus's agenda is subservient to the redemptive plan of God that he has been carrying out through all of the ages. And the fact that God is ultimately in charge and his redemptive plan is moving forward is a reason for great joy. So Mary and Joseph, and it's interesting here, we only get, like, probably the greatest miracle, we'll talk about this in a minute, in the entire Bible is the greatest miracle in the entire Bible is the fact that God came in the form of a baby. And it gets, like, a verse and a half in this text, right? Mary had a baby, laid him in a manger. That's the message, right? And our attention's quickly drawn away from that. And it's drawn away into the hillsides outside of Bethlehem where we see this announcement being made. This is point two, this announcement being made to the shepherds. And you know, you might have heard this before, but shepherds were kind of like lower caste people out in the, you know, they were outside, it was dark, they were keeping watch over their flocks to make sure they weren't being attacked by anything. And as they're there, this angel appears, says suddenly. And then it says the glory of the Lord shone all around them. So they had this encounter with the messenger of God and the glory of God. And the text tells us that they were completely undone. The New American Standard says they were terribly frightened. I like how the ESV translates it, and I think it's actually a better translation. It says that they were filled with great fear. Like, everything about them was filled with this, like, terror. Because they had this encounter with the messenger and glory of God. But the angel's message is really interesting because he says, hey, angels, hey, shepherds, that's a wrong response. In fact, look what they say in verse 10. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Shepherds, we're here. It's spectacular. But the response isn't fear. Four. What did he say? Don't be afraid. For behold, look, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. This joy, we're here, shepherds, not with bad news. We're here with good news. We're here to talk about the great joy that God's bringing upon this world. It's not like little joy. It's not temporary joy. It's not the joy of things that God blesses us with that are just a shadow and a echo of the things to come. This is great joy. And it's for the whole inhabited earth. It's for all the people. This is good news, shepherds. Listen to what we have to say. And then he goes on and tells them what the good news is. He says this. He says, this good news, a great joy, end of verse 10, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now notice what the good news of great joy is. The good news of great joy isn't in changed circumstances. It's not in that things are going to radically change in the day-to-day fabric of life. It's the fact that a person has been born. That there's been a baby born. The joy is found in Jesus Christ himself. In fact, Sam Storms puts it this way, as he talks about joy. He says, our joy is not in the experience of joy. Our joy is in God, is in who God is, his beauty, his majesty, his love, his grace, his power, his promises, and all that he has revealed himself to be for us in Jesus. You know, theologian Henry Nouwen contrasts like happiness and joy, and he says this, and I don't have this on the screen, but happiness and joy, and he says this. He says, happiness is dependent upon external conditions. Joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death can take that away from you. It's delighting in Jesus and longing for him and pursuing him because everything that we want is found in him. And that's what the shepherds then declare. The shepherds declare who this Jesus is, starting in verse 11. Listen to what they say. It says, for today, in the city of David. Now let me just stop there for a second. And a lot of you might know this, but the very fact that Jesus was born in the city of David is significant. Because all along there has been these prophecies, ever since 2 Samuel 7, that a son of David would come and would sit on the throne. In fact, it's that he would be the one to restore God's rule over his people and restore everything that we've lost. And if you wonder, and specifically that this promise that in Bethlehem, in the city of David, that the Messiah was going to come, that's specifically a reference to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And I have it up on the screen. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And before I read that, let me just point out that if you've ever wondered why Jesus came, or why the angels came to the shepherds first, I think Micah 5 prophecy tells us, and it's because Jesus came to the shepherds because he came as a shepherd, or the angels came to the shepherds because Jesus came as a shepherd. And we'll see that here in the text, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Listen to what this says. This is the prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem that Caesar Augustus fulfilled by his pride and greed. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. Let me just stop there. From Bethlehem, the king was going to come. He was going to come for God, to rule for God over the people of God. He was going to restore God's rule. He goes on. Now listen to this. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now let's just let that sit on us for a minute. Like, this baby born in Bethlehem to Mary didn't start as his conception. He came from the days of old, from the days of eternity. He is God himself come to dwell in human form. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. It goes on. Therefore, he will give them up for a time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Now listen. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. So Jesus is coming as the shepherd. And the announcement was made to the shepherds that Jesus is the one who is coming to lead his flock and to care for his flock and to protect his flock. He is the Ancient of Days, the one who comes from eternity, who restores God's rule. There is reason to rejoice. And we will remain. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, because we have a shepherd who cares for us. And then it goes on, because at that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth, not Caesar. And this one will be our peace. Eric talked about that last week, how peace is more than just a cessation of hostilities. It is wholeness and wellness and well-being. Those of us that live under the shadow of death, that live in envy and quarrels and strife, that live under sickness and all of the curse, we have reason to rejoice because the one who fulfills Micah 5:2, the Ancient One, has come as a baby and is our shepherd. And he himself is our peace. We have peace with God. We can have peace with each other, all because of him. It is good news of great joy. You know, as we go on and the shepherds then describe who he is and some of the many facets of his ministry to us, the first thing they say in verse 11 is this, for today in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior. So there's some allusions here back to Isaiah, and Isaiah talks about this one who's coming to save his people and to deliver them out of exile and to deliver them out of oppression. And if you think about it, like, as Christians, because we have a Savior, there is reason to rejoice and have great joy. Whatever it is that you're being oppressed by, maybe it's your shame and your guilt and the sin that like haunts you. Maybe it's like just like living under the curse of sin on this world, the sickness and the strife and the death. Maybe it's like failures. Maybe it's, you know what, you have a shepherd who's going to lead you and save you. That's why in the psalmist in Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, Emmanuel. Then it talks about that he's the Christ. He's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You know, the Christ is this reference to the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the promised one who is going to fulfill all of God's promises to his people. All of those deepest longings of our heart are found in him. So the angels are like, hey, there's good news, shepherds. There is great joy, shepherds, because you've been saved. There is this, all of God's promises are being fulfilled in this one who was born in Bethlehem. All of your longings, everything that you hope for, you can find it in him. It's worth pursuing him and delighting in him because he is the source of great joy. He is the one that fulfills God's promises to us. This is deep and it's durable and it's delight because we pursue him. And then he's the Lord. The one who sits on the throne of David, who establishes God's rule, and with God's rule, the blessing of God. That we submit to Him, we follow Him, we obey Him, and we're blessed in Him. The angels are like, man, shepherds, good news of great joy because you have this shepherd. You, shepherd, have a shepherd who is saving you, who is fulfilling God's promises to you, and who is restoring you to the rule of God that you rebelled against in the garden. Everything has changed. You know, and then the next verse, I think it's verse 12, is so interesting to me. It says this, and this will be a sign for you. And we read over that all the time, like, and we don't even really pay attention. The word sign in the New Testament is a word that means like this miracle that testifies to that God is doing something unique and amazing here. And every time, you know, we saw it in the book of Acts, the apostles were performing great signs and wonders. People were being raised from the dead, like different things like that were going on. And so you think, like, man, I can't even talk right now. The Son of David, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, He's been born in Bethlehem. And here's the sign. Right, you're going to expect what? Like fanfare, you're going to expect fireworks, you're going to expect like something cool. This will be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby, and he's going to be wrapped in cloth like every other baby. But the one unique thing about this baby wrapped in cloth like every other baby is he's going to be laying in a feed trough for animals. Think about that. The one who's going forth from long ago, from the days of eternity, was born as a baby and laid in a manger. That's the greatest miracle ever. It's the greatest sign ever. That God Himself would come down and take on our human flesh and humble Himself to the point of being laid in a manger, and even below that, to the point of being put to death on the cross. You know, if you've ever wondered, like, is it worth submitting to Jesus as the Lord? Am I going to be disappointed by longing for Him and by longing after Him and by pursuing Him and by delighting in Him? Is He really able to save me? You know, this is the sign. He was willing to come down and become a baby and be wrapped up in cloth like every other baby and be laid in a food trough. He is worthy of all of our delight, all of our pursuit, all of our obedience, all of our worship. And in fact, immediately after that declaration that the miracle of God in the baby has come, look what happens, verse 13. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. So as soon as this declaration that God has come into the baby, there's this praise that breaks out. And that word heavenly host is not a reference to a choir. I think we even sang choirs of angels, didn't we? Wasn't that a line in one of our songs? It's not a reference to a choir. The heavenly host, when you see that expression, it's a reference to the armies of heaven. An army showed up. The armies of heaven shows up, and it says that they said, glory to God in the highest. It's not a choir. It's an army. They're not singing. They're shouting this to their Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men. Upon whom His favor rests is how that could be translated. It's an interesting phrase, and I don't have time to develop it this morning, but it's this idea that of God's eternal purposes to rest His favor upon His people, and with that favor comes peace. What that means for us practically, even though I don't have time to theologically work that out, practically it means for us, if you're a child of God this morning, by looking to the one born of David as your Savior, as the one who's going to rescue you from your sin and your guilt and your condemnation and your shame, if you're a child of God who looks to Him as your Messiah, as the fulfillment of all of God's promises to you, to fulfill all of God's longings to you, if you're the one that submits to Him as Lord, recognizing that He reigns over your life, the message to you, peace on earth. You can have peace and wholeness and wellness, and the hostility between you and God has been taken away, and you've been brought into His family. This is good news of great joy. Another third point this morning, then, is the pursuit begun. And I think if you're like me and you're one of those people that struggles to find your joy and has to fight for it and feels like a slugfest half the time, or maybe you're just, and I know what this feels like, you're just overwhelmed and you don't really see it anywhere. I think the response of what happens after this is really instructive for us this morning. I mean, what happens is that the angels leave, the shepherds are like, well, that's awesome, let's go check it out. So there's all these words about they went in haste. And so they booked over there to Bethlehem. They found the baby just as the angel said. And then it tells us in verse 17, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were being told them by the shepherds. So they immediately began to telling people, and the response of people is interesting. It says that they wondered. It doesn't say that they responded with joy. In fact, the shepherd's message raised more questions than it answered. They wondered, they were amazed, they were perplexed, they couldn't figure it out. And the response of the crowds is put in contrast to the response of Mary. Look what it says about Mary. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary's response was different. She didn't have like this great joy at this moment either. But it says that she treasured that message. She valued it, and she guarded it, and she protected it. Like, your son is the descendant of David. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the one that's going to bring great joy to all. She is like, whoa. And then it says she pondered it. She reflected deeply on it. She was wrestling through it in her mind. She was questioning herself. It actually has this idea of like dialoguing. She's pondering what all this could mean about her son. She doesn't quite get it. For her, it raises more questions than answers. Well, interestingly enough, turn over to Luke chapter 24, the very end of the book of Luke. Interestingly enough, and I'm going to wrap up here quickly. Whatever I do, I'll be less over time than Eric was. I'm smiling at him under if he's not smiling back. But Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 41. The circumstance here in Luke 24 is that Jesus had raised from the dead, and it says that Peter had gone in, seen the clothes gone, and it says that he wondered, using the same word that was used back in Luke chapter 2. And then we come here to verse 41, and what happens is that Jesus, all of a sudden, just like that messenger of God, suddenly shows up in their midst. And look what it says. And while, this is the disciples, and while they could not believe it for joy and were marveling. So that's that same word that was used of the crowds back in Luke chapter 2, that they were marveling. It was raising more questions than answers. And in fact, it says there was two reasons they couldn't believe, because of joy and marvel. What that's saying is that the disciples are like, this is too good to be true. How could this possibly be the case? And then look what Jesus does down in verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all of the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I'll just stop there for now. But the first thing Jesus does is he takes them to the scriptures and he says, disciples, like, this is God's plan from all eternity. This is what the Bible's all been pointing to. It's absolutely true. It's not too good to be true. It's absolutely true. And you can see it in the pages of the scriptures. And then, here's where we find the great joy. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. Here it is. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You know, the reality of this is that, and I think what Luke is pointing us to, but kind of ending the story this way, it's as we see Jesus for all that he is, the one that was born, the one that lived this perfect life, the one that offered himself up as a sacrifice, the one that was raised from the dead, that ascended to the Father, and is coming back to judge and restore all things. It's as we ponder those things, as we ponder who Christ is and everything that's ours, that's when we begin to experience a great joy. You know, if you're talking about joy like I do, let me just encourage you to these same things in the text. You know, first of all, it's not too good to be true. I just want you to know that there is hope, even if it feels hopeless. Secondly, what did Jesus do? He took them to the Scriptures. I just want to challenge you to go to the Scriptures and seek to know Jesus in the Scriptures and everything that he's done for you. It is good news of great joy to know all of the implications of his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension and his coming return. And to believe that those things are true and that Jesus is worthy, that Jesus is worthy of all our delight, that he's worthy of being pursued. And then thirdly, stop satisfying yourself on all those things that will never ultimately satisfy. Pursue Christ. I know what this is like in those times of struggle. We can so quickly turn to those things that will take the edge off of it. No, it's Jesus Christ in whom is great joy. So Aaron, Rachel, Bill, why don't you guys come up to close us? You know, and if whether or not one of the other things Eric and I talked about this week, you know, the reason why he spent most of his sermon talking about joy is because joy comes easy to him. It just flows out of him. You know, when we talked about how some people have some fruits of the Spirit that seem to come more naturally to them than others. You know, if you're one of those people that where joy comes easy to you, I just want to challenge you, and this is a warning that Eric kind of gave me about himself, was that not to depend on just your natural wiring or the fact that your circumstances are good or whatever those things are, because that's just temporary joy. Focus on Jesus Christ, the fact that he came and he's coming again. And that's cause for great joy. You know, for those of you that struggle with joy like me, that have to fight for it, and it's like an uphill battle every day, it seems like, and go to the Scriptures and seek Christ in the Scriptures, ponder, Mary did deeply, of what it means and what those promises mean for you in Jesus Christ. Refuse to turn aside to lesser things and love him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, and that in this world of sin and darkness and shadows and strife, that you didn't just abandon us, but you became one of us so that we could be with you forever. And so, Father, I just pray that you would cause us as your people to have that great joy, that whether we face sorrows or happy circumstances, that we would be people who delight in you so much that we pursue you and we praise you and we worship you and we look to you instead of everything else to meet us. And I just think about the words of that song too, how all of our hopes and all of our fears were met in you tonight. That you're the one that came to fulfill all of our hopes and to be the one that had victory over all of our fears. And so, Father, I just ask that we would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.